received by faith. Knowledge and insight that's available in your Son. We ask that you open our hearts to know, to understand the revelation granted to Paul. That together, behold Jesus your Son as he sees us in him. He remains glorified and we are edified. Amen. Alright, so we continue from Saturday. Like I hinted you, we are doing like a background work for the Soul Great Salvation series and some other studies in the Old Testament that we choose to do. Excerpt. So 2 Peter 3:15 to 16, we're still looking at Paul's revelation of education, and this time around we're looking at Paul's Israel. The popular story around Israel, we want to see what did Jesus teach and what did Paul say. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 2 Peter 3:15. And account the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, as written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, with they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as he do also the other scriptures to their own destruction. Now, Peter makes a very vital point here that Paul's insight was given to him, that the attempts to interpret the scriptures outside of Paul, that's what Peter is saying here, it's the art of the people he calls unstable. And he says that they will wrest those scriptures to their destruction. That is that Paul was the one giving the insight, Sophia there, into how to go about the Old Testament letters or books. Now, recall on Saturday, we began to look at who Jesus called God. Remember that? Because if we are looking at Israel, we marked out some things. We said the first thing about Israel is who is the God of Israel. That was the first thing we said. We said we have to know Paul's Israel, we have to start with Paul's God, or who Jesus called God. You know, that is important. And so in that insight, we saw this statement in Deuteronomy 4 verse 39. Like I said, I'm continuing from Saturday, where Deuteronomy 4 39. Know this day, know therefore this day, and consider in your hearts that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. Is God in heaven and on the earth, he says, there is none else. And Jesus repeats that in Mark 12:29. I remember that very well. And then we said that by that statement, and one we also saw in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, we'll see all that together. And we identified that two things were brought together, the Hebrew Yahweh or Yahweh, which is where you have Lord in that context, Yahweh. Then you also have the Hebrew God, Elohim. Now, he's saying that the Yahweh is God. That's important. The Yahweh is God, who is also called the Messiah, because the Yahweh is the Messiah of the Old Testament scriptures. And then Paul now has that to say in 1 Corinthians 8:5-6. He says, we know there is one God and Father of all. And then he says, and the Lord Jesus Christ. One Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is Paul's interpretation of that. It's Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. I've seen people argue that, hear, O Israel, look at that scripture. Hear ye, O Israel. The Lord your God is one. I mean, that's the hear, O Israel. And so that became the argument of many who speak against Trinity, or for it, or, you know, thereabout. I avoid the word Trinity a lot of times because I think it's just a controversial word. But look at this. It said, the Lord your God. And look at that, Jeremiah 6 verse 4. Because we must pick out who is the God of Israel. Who is the God of Israel? So it says, "Hear, O Israel, the word Shemua, that is heed to believe." Now, why would Moses say, "Hear, O Israel"? That means you heed, you believe. Shemua in the Hebrew, Jeremiah 6 verse 4, which means listen to believe, or heed to this, which means it's an information they had to pay attention to. So it says, Shemua, Yisrael, Yahweh Elohim Yahweh. That's the way he sounds. Shemua, Yisrael, Yahweh Elohim Yahweh. So, and then he uses the word Akkad, which is one. Now, that word, the Lord your God is one, addressed, immediately you hear that it looks like a unitary figure or a unit of one, but then it has different enforcements. By saying he's one, no doubt, because Israel was faced with a global outrage then, where most nations worshipped what you call pantheons. They worshipped pantheons. They worshipped many gods. And so, here you have Israel, who have heard about Elohim, and now heard about Yahweh. And obviously from prophecy, you know, there are a lot of things that were said and promised. So, here's what I said, no. The Lord, your God, okay, which is Elohim, Yahweh, they are together. That's what it means. They are one. A card in the Hebrew. They are one. It's used 259 times. It's used for unity. Yes, the unit one, but also is reinforced by unity. So what he's saying is that you, in your study of the Old Testament, you must see Yahweh or Yahweh as the Elohim. Okay? So that already brings in the Father-Son reality in Christ. That's so Paul says that we know that there's one God. Look at that. Paul now sheds light on that in 1 Corinthians 8 and 6. I know we saw it on Saturday, just to look at it again. So, who is the God of Israel? You know that song, "Oh Israel, the Lord thy God is one God." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord thy God. So, when he says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and might, that is a prophecy about Christ. And so here he says, we are one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. That is to lift the veil of that, Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Shemua, Yisrael, Yahweh, Elohim, Yahweh, Echad. They are together. And so, when you read the apostolic letters, it was vital that when you read the apostolic letters, they must present Yahweh and Elohim. Yahweh, Elohim, one God. Lord, your God, is one. One and the same. Whether you read Paul's Romans, or Paul's 1 Corinthians, or Paul's 2 Corinthians, you will see the signature of that interpretation. That interpretation, the signature of it, Romans 1, 7. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. The 1, 3. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1. I mean, all the letters, almost all, you know, 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Or 1, 2. Grace unto you and peace, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and Father of all comforts, the God of all comfort. Then Galatians. Paul, an apostle not by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. So, the gospel must always present them together because the God of Israel is Father and Son. Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1, 2, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians, I know I read this already on Saturday just for emphasis. Philippians 1, 2, grace unto you from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. This is just explaining the Yahweh and Elohim of the Old Testament. And then Colossians 1, 2, God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a signature of Paul's writings. You see it also in 1 Thessalonians 1, God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, 1, 1. 2 Thessalonians 1, 2, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1, 2, God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not like he's not bringing greetings from them from somewhere. It's only putting your attention on that reality of the gospel. That the gospel has, as it were, exposed deity. Then he says in 2 Timothy 1, 2, same thing, God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Titus is a little bit expansive. Titus says that the faith of God's elect and the acknowledge of the truth, which is after godliness. Then he now says in 3, which is committed unto me, that's the word, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Then he says to Titus, my own son, grace and mercy from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philemon 1, 3, same thing. God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Now Hebrews now says, at sundry times in diverse manners, the Father spoke unto the prophets, spoke to the fathers. Say, but God has spoken in his Son. That's the book of Hebrews. God has spoken in his Son. When you say somebody speaks in, that's already a union. He spoke in his Son. So that manifestation, he says, is Elohim. Then you now have James. Of course, James basically will just say, don't forget, James is his brother in the flesh. Then James will say, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be God, the Father of our Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy. And then says all that too. Same thing. 2 Peter 1. Grace and peace through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, 1. Righteous of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You see, why do they have to always identify that? Because that's the God of Israel. Our fellowship with the Father, that's John, and with his Son Jesus Christ, 1 John 1, 3. Again, very evident. 2 John 2, from God the Father and from Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. 3 John is the one you probably won't see that readily there. 3 John. Then Jude. Sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Revelation. Verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. Bore record the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, that's a consistent revelation of the gospel. That is, one of the things that Jesus did on the road to Emmaus, and of course when he met the 12, was to again walk the understanding of God around himself. Because the moment it leaves Christ, it's wrong. It has to be around, that's why it's called the Logos. It must be walked around him. So, and that's proper interpretation. That's why in John 10, when they said, why do you make yourself God? Why you say you are the Son of God? That was clear. You understand? That the moment he says he's the Son of God, that's Elohim. What you are talking about? Because obviously, it was clear that the Yahweh, alright, will come as a son. So by the time he says, I am the Son, that means I am Yahweh, and Yahweh is Elohim. Do you understand why they had a problem with him? Because naturally, if you say, I'm someone's son, we shouldn't have a problem with you. But by the time he says that, they know that, you know, what is ingrained in those prophecies is that the Yahweh is the Elohim. And so that was became very controversial, because they didn't exactly understand that truth. Well, you know why, shortly, maybe tomorrow. So, therefore, what happens is that the incarnation, therefore, fulfills the Exodus. What Moses simply wrote, he wrote Genesis as the character of God, the person of God, Exodus as his humanity. That's the way he painted it. You know, we said about the way he wrote, that he wrote in figuratives. Can you remember that very well? Huh? That means, by the time he was asking them to build the tabernacle and all that, what Moses basically was saying was that God will be tabernacled among men. And I told you on Saturday that the tabernacle is heaven and earth. Can you remember that? That's heaven and earth. That by the time you say God who is in heaven, in the Old Testament, they now build a house for him. That means heaven is where? On earth. So the essence of that tabernacle is to say heaven will be on earth, or will be with the earth together, which is exactly why when he wrote Genesis, he says at the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's how he said it. So he lets you know that whatever distorted that later in Genesis is not original. What's original is the heaven and earth are in the same place. And so when the tabernacle was built, that's what he was saying. And the fulfillment of that is the word, okay, the word, the Logos, which was in the beginning, in the arche, Genesis, Ginomai Sax, became flesh and dwells, kinis. That is the word for tabernacle amongst us. What John is just writing in John 1:14 is he's putting Exodus and Genesis together. And they are found in Christ. Is that clear? So here's John again, John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time. Watch that. But the Son, or the only begotten, which is the bosom of the Father. He's not saying that the Son has seen the Father. That doesn't make any sense. What he's saying is that until now, nobody had seen God. I mean, remove the impression that God never wanted to be seen in the physical. That's not true. That's actually the dream of God, to be manifest in man. And he's saying nobody had seen that, but this is the only begotten, that is the monogenua, which is in the corpus of the Father, the bosom of the Father. That is, you can't take them aside. He has declared him. That is, whatever he says is the Father's words. Whatever, or is God's word, whatever he does is God's action. John 1:18. Why was that so? Because he is a tabernacle. He is that God in the flesh. Mono genua or genua. Go to that John 1:13. As many as received him, to them, verse 12, he gave the power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Of course, look at that John 1:13. Which were, I told you before, translators have that liberty. The was is determined by whether it's a singular thing or a plural. But when you say which were, it seems to feel that what it means is that those who received him are described in 13. That's very incongruous and not balanced. How can I be talking about God from verse 1, how he, John the Baptist is his servant, I get to 13, and I now say, well, which were born not of the will of man, not of flesh, not of blood, but of God. Then I say the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld the only begotten. So 14 explaining 13 will mean 13 is about Jesus. Is that clear? Because the begotten, born, genoa, only begotten, 14. So if I were to do a translation today, I would say, who was, not which, who was born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, not of the will, not of blood. Obviously, that is to show you the incarnation of God. Making sense? So look at the word genoa. It's a key word. When John is writing born, Matthew will say born of Mary, that which was begotten of thee. Alright? And Luke. But because John is writing a post-resurrection hermeneutic, that is, upon the resurrection of Christ, John is now writing an account, so he will use some very descriptive and direct words. He will use born of God. Mary is not in the picture. That is interpretation. So Mary will be, what we said on Saturday, a representation. The actual birth is of God. Does that make sense? So the Genoa is of God. Genaho, sorry, I said Genoa. Genaho is of God. 1:13, 1:14, 1:18, John 3:36. You see, oftentimes, pay attention. You remember we said that Jesus said the Holy Ghost will bring to your remembrance. It was obvious, therefore, that as humanly as the account of the four Gospels were, each man leveraged on that understanding of the post-resurrection interpretation. So, by that, John decided to focus a lot on the close-to-the-cross experience of Christ. And so, he used much time, or more time, to explain the thing Jesus said before he died. And that's why his interpretation of the incarnation of Jesus had no human hand. He didn't talk about the star. He didn't talk about the manger. He didn't talk about nothing. He just went straight to the interpretation of what happened in the first three chapters of Matthew, first three chapters of Luke, and simply just said, it is the Logos that Jinoha took a form of a man. That's just the way he said it. He said, we beheld his glory. And when he says we beheld his glory, where is that again? Exodus, right? Is that Exodus? Exodus 3. So he said, we beheld that glory, the glory that Moses spoke about, we beheld it. Full of grace and truth. The same thing that Moses craved for. Now, the key issue here is the word Jenaho. It's been used for Christ. John 1:13, John 1:14, John 1:18, John 3. 36, of course, the popular John 3:16. But here we are. Jesus now uses the same phrase. He says, pay attention, except a man is born of the Spirit. Or born again. Now, when you use the word again, it's anothen. Anothen means out of this world, out of here, which is already of God. He can't see, he can't enter. Born of the Spirit. Let's be intelligent there. He's talking about his resurrection, as we have pointed out, because when you hear spirit in the words of Jesus, that is where the resurrection. That's the resurrection. Now, having said all that, he now says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, if you're a student that pays attention to details, he just used the word begotten for the man who was of the flesh, and used it for Christ. So that means that just like the Old Testament prefigured a people of God who came from God and will be, because when you use the word Yahweh, the I Am, or which is called the Jehovah, it means one who comes with his own. So the Old Testament prefigures identification. That's why you have the tabernacle. So by saying born of the Spirit, he's saying to us that that reality, there's Jehovah, then his people, that reality will happen in the resurrection. So, the God of Israel, okay, will, listen carefully, have a family. Okay? And so he says it, therefore, that by saying I am, which is the word to be, Yahweh, I will be for you what I will want of you. So, the Yahweh is the Son. And being the Son is because his people will be sons. So, that brings in, again, that interpretation. So, Jesus wasn't saying anything new. It was just that they were blind in their hearts. He wasn't anything new. So, I put it down. Take note of much of the spirit in Christ's last words. It was vital there. John 13, but most probably John 14, 15, 16, and then John 20. The Spirit. So, put it down and say, the Spirit is his heaven. The Oranios, the unseen. The Spirit is his heaven, which is what we can call his resurrection. So that is his spirit. Born again, born of the Spirit, born into the kingdom, born into the kingdom of heaven, everything is found where? In the Spirit. That's why upon the last days before he died, he says that, and he will give you another comfort, even the Spirit of truth that will abide with you forever. That was like, everything I've been saying is this one word. Eternal life, the well of water, spring of everlasting life. See, just one word, the allos paracletos. That's all. So you can summarize all that happened in the resurrection as the Spirit. So in interpretation, you can use the word the Spirit and the resurrection interchangeably. The Spirit and the resurrection. Receive ye the Spirit. Receiver of the Spirit. John 20:22. So look at John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. Verse 2. He says in verse 1, if you believe in God, that is Theos, the Elohim, believe also in me. Very, very direct words. If you believe in the, that is conditionally, you can't claim to believe in the God of Israel and doubt the Son, because the Lord your God is the same. Does it make sense? So if you believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house, a household, are many mansions. Why would he say many? Because in the promise for and of Israel, it was to be a nation. So he says there are many mansions. And I told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I'll come again, receive you to myself. Where I am, you'll be also. And of course, the conversation went on and on. Now pay close attention to 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another. I need you to mark that word, pray the Father, because we're going to use it tomorrow. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Pay attention to that. That he may abide with you forever. Now, the way it sounds is like, there's a Father, there's Jesus, there's another comforter. No, pay good attention. It says, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he sees him not, neither knows him, for you know him. Don't forget, he had interacted with Philip. Have you been with me and you have not known the Father? He that has seen me has seen the Father. John 14:9. So by the time he's saying that he may abide with you forever, he's still talking about the Father. So the allos paracletos will be the same. What is the same? The same what? The same what? He says the Father dwells in me. That's the paracletos. The dwelling of the Father. So he now says this. He says that he may abide with you forever. So the paraclete is the dwelling of the Father. It's not a separate entity. It's not a third party. That is the Father. That he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because he sees him not, neither knows him, for you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Then in 20, he says, in that day, you will know I am where? In the Father. And I am in you and you are in me. He doesn't mention the Spirit anymore because that is the Spirit. That is the Spirit. The Father in you, you in the Father, that's the Spirit. That's the resurrection. That is the fulfillment of the prophecy. So when you see the writings of the New Testament folks, and they just say the Father and the Son, you say, what of the Spirit? That's the Spirit. So pay attention here. The Father, so you can say, can we say the Spirit therefore is the Father in the Son, or the Son in the Father? That's the Spirit. And that's exactly how the apostles taught it.
So, look at Jesus. Jesus says in Acts 1:4, the promise of my Father. The promise of my Father, as though my Father is giving you something. But meanwhile, he's saying you receive of the Father. So it's not a third party. That's why in Acts 2:33, I've been received of the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost. You receive of the Father. You have not received different from the Father, not like someone sends you a recharge card and is not in it. You have received what is in the Father. You have received what the Father is in. So that's why the book of Acts will call it the Dorion or Doria, the Doron, the giving of God. Acts 2:33. Acts 2:38. Acts 5:32. And let's pay attention to Acts 8:14 and 15. Samaria had received the word of God, Dechomai, D-E-I-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. Then he says that they might receive the Holy Ghost, which is lambano, to take from. So where is the Father in the new birth? Okay, let's say the Allos Parakletos will be where? In the believer. So if I take of the Father, where am I taking from? I'm taking from me. I'm not taking from heaven. Because don't forget, the heaven of Christ's gospel is the Spirit. Our Father who art in heaven, the Spirit. Are you there? Are you there? The Son of God which is in heaven. John 3:13. Where? In the Spirit. Acts 9, Paul is filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 10:44. I know there's something about the writers of the King James translators. They seem to, whenever they have a man activity with the Spirit of God, they call it Holy Ghost. So that's when you see Holy Ghost Spirit, it's oftentimes a kind of interpretation that is, I told you that translations are interpretation. A translation is an interpretation. So it's like they change it to ghost to just distinguish when man, that's why it's why you say Holy Ghost a lot of times, whether about prophecy or utterance. It's always something that a man did. But I think it's a bit, it's very, very ambiguous. So I really think I do argue against that, you know, but let's leave it at. Acts 10:44 was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Poured out. The gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 19:6, the Holy Ghost came on them, then they prophesied. So the translators oftentimes will use the word ghost when it's prophecy or trance, stuff like that. Which the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, Acts 20:22, just to identify utterance and all that. So don't think that ghost is driven from spirit. It's the same thing, it's just an interpretation. Now, Romans 1:4. The epistles are now very cogent, I mean, very clear. Romans 1:3, first, concerning his son Jesus Christ, which is the word peri, to focus on something, who was made the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I need you to notice how Paul carefully says that. He says he is declared the Son with power by the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It brings in the Spirit of holiness in the resurrection. So as you proceed further in Paul's writings, when he says the Spirit, you must always look at the resurrection. So in Romans 6:4-6, he will tell you he was raised from the dead by the glory of God. In Romans 8:11, by the same Spirit that raised him from the dead. But very vitally, in Romans 8:14, or let's say from 9, that says that if any has the Spirit of God, Christ is none of his. Then he says in verse 11 or verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Now, the word led is which book? That's Exodus language. Led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Then it says, we have not received. Now, that would be cool because the Exodus leading is a pillar leading them through Egypt to Canaan. But within Exodus, there was a promise, I will dwell in them. Right? So this leading has to be where? In. Is that clear? Okay. So Paul now leverages on that. He says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Look at that imagery again. Led from the flesh to the Spirit, from works to grace, from bondage to freedom. But now it says, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption thereby. That's key. Adoption will be utesia, to see as sons. And that's the indwelling of the Spirit. So, can we also say the indwelling is the Spirit? So, the God of Israel was meant to live where? Where? In his people. Was it to live with his people or in his people? What was the promise? Huh? In his people. Okay? And he said, I will bear you like an eagle, describing birth. Okay? So, all those were figuratives of a birth. A kingdom will be born with men. Okay? So, the God of Israel will not live in a house. The God of Israel will live where? In the people. Now, by saying living in the people, that's a new creation, right? That's a birth. Let me see if I'm following this. Come on. Are you following this? Hear you, Israel. The Lord your God is what? Together. So, Jesus comes. Remember Saturday we said that? Why does he call the gospel repentance? Is it clear now? A change of what? Mindset. So, Luke 24, before that, okay, Mark. So, when you hear that Jesus says, it means to think otherwise, there is no repentance outside the scriptures. That means that Israel had seen God differently. So, the Christ is the repentance. So, Mark 1:4, John, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Why will John call it repentance? Because John, by prophecy, is to make the way for who? The Yahweh. So he will show you the Yahweh. Are you there? So John showing you the Yahweh is what? Repentance. Is that very clear? So, and that repentance points to the remission of sins. So John is to show the way of the Lord, Malachi 4. That should be verse 5 or so, yep. And then Isaiah 40 verse 3. He will show the way. He's not to show the way to, he will point out, this is Yahweh. That's why I say, he that comes after me was before me. To use before is a language of Elohim or Yahweh. Says, I can't even untie his shoes. That's repentance. So when he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world, let me ask you, is that Leviticus or Genesis? Huh? Who is he leveraging from there? That's Abraham. The Lord himself will be what? The Lamb. Is that clear? It can't be Leviticus. Because the animals they took in the temple wasn't God. This one says, Jireh, I will be the supply that takes away the sin of the whole world. John 1:29, that has to be, and he says he gives eternal life. John 3:36. If he's to give eternal life, he's a giver, that is Yahweh. So John calls for repentance. Jesus also comes, Matthew 3:2, I believe. He also talks about repent. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is here. When you say the kingdom of heaven is here, you are simply putting a disclaimer on the tabernacle. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's at hand. So Israel had to repent. So why do you think on the road to Emmaus, when those guys were arguing, he's a mighty prophet, he looks at them and, oh fools, slow of heart, brados, anethos, brados, oh fools, slow of heart, that's emphasis. You are foolish enough, but let me tell you what it means, you are slow of heart. Brados, cardia, your perception is slow. To believe, not the women's report, no, all that the prophets have spoken. This is the Yahweh of Moses. This is the Yahweh of David. Ought not the Messiah, ought not the Christus to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? That means the glory of God, the might and power of God, of that Elohim, was always in the resurrection. And there can't be resurrection without death. This is what makes it look outstanding. This doesn't make sense. He will die as though he's weak, but that's his strength. Then he will rise from the dead and be the champion over man's greatest enemy, which is death. He says, that is Yahweh. Are you slow of heart to believe? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered his glory? Then beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. That means he reworked who God was around himself. He reworked it. What they thought before, he changed their mindset. Did our hearts not burn when he opened to us the scriptures, verse 32, when he met the others, and then he says, look, I am not flesh. I'm not a ghost. This is flesh and blood, bone. And then he took food. And he says, all these things must be fulfilled, which I said while I was yet with you, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, concerning who? Me. I thought the Old Testament was about Yahweh. Yes, that's Yahweh. The Elohim is the Yahweh. They are together. He didn't say, you came from heaven to earth. What kind of song is that? No. It was heaven that came. Because the Lord the God is one. Heaven came. And so, in coming, he now says, in 45, then he opened ye their understanding, diagnogio, no whose, that they might sooner me. Bring everything together. The scriptures. Thus indeed the Christ must die, suffer, be raised from the dead the third day. And what? Repentance. So the resurrection is the explanation. Repentance, which is a remission of sins, he preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What now happened? How come the Old Testament was now written the way it was? On Saturday we said this. Moses was the opening writer. And who was he writing to? The stiff-necked. Those who will not hear a word on time. When Moses was writing Genesis, he didn't have you in mind that you have the Holy Ghost. The people he had in mind were the people that would prefer a rock to a message. So he had to use dark speeches. In communicating the oracles of God, what happened to Adam? Moses uses trees, serpents, every other thing, but what happened?
When Paul is coming, Paul says, sin entered into the world.
Garden? Not just garden. Now forest. The garden, therefore, will be Moses' explanation. Paul calls it the world. The world. Cosmos. Romans 5:12. Moses didn't talk about Satan, talked about the serpent. The serpent is Satan. Why did he have to say all of that? He's talking to a generation of stiff-necked, unyielding hearts. So I can't read Genesis like a Jew. Well, that Jew. I can't. The same way Jesus used parables. Why? Because seeing, they can't see. Hearing, just as they fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 6:9, that these people are a people of unbelief. So when they have so much unbelief, he had to cross over. He wants to talk about how they are, some of them are hypocrites and think they need no repentance. And whereas that prostitute needs repentance, those sinners, he uses sheep, shepherd. And in his sarcasm, he says he leaves the 99 and goes for one. Who are the 99? The hypocritical Pharisees. Because there was no 99 that didn't need repentance. Except these guys that thought they did it. That's why I told them one time, he said, the person that is fine does not need a doctor, does he? Only the sick. I said, you are right. And they had a look at this guy, you are mad. Because that's a figure of speech. That's a figure of speech. He wants to talk about the everlasting arms of God and how he's compassionate. He uses a boy, his father, and how he went to, you know, burn his money somewhere. And that's all. Jesus had to use, rather than a sentence, he will use a chapter. And that chapter will have just two lines that he really needs. He's talking about how Israel is not even aware Yahweh has come. He uses a wedding ceremony, which has become films, movies today. How different are we? So, if Israel could look at a serpent because of their unbelief, and you still believe the 10 virgins are believers, you are the same. These are statements made to people whose heart was hard. And don't forget, Jesus began to use parables when the Pharisees wanted to kill him. His direct speech was hurting them. So, that means a parable, in normal parlance, is to put the truth in a story. You know, the way you also want to ask a question in church, assuming somebody, for example, let's say there's somebody. Do you get it? And that's what he does. And so Jesus and the prophets had to do the same thing. Well, maybe not all the prophets. I told you Isaiah was the most academic and most astute. But imagine Moses. And you have to communicate to... Now, imagine you're a pastor of people that are 1,000. And you have to come to everybody's level. What about 2 million? 2 million that it was like a grace. When those spies came back and told them those evil reports, the whole nation began to cry by grace. The Bible says there was weeping all through Israel. You know their number? Historically, like 2 million. 2 million people say, how would you communicate to them? Now, come down to their level. You will use everything. You will use tree. You will use river. Something they can see. I can see that river. I can see. So here is Paul. He says, we speak this wisdom among those who are mature. Not the wisdom of the world, nor the princes of the world that come to nothing. For had they known it, they would never crucify the Lord of glory. Eyes has not seen, nor ear heard. That is not even the statement of the Old Testament saints, because there were people by faith that saw it. This was a statement for those who didn't believe. Nor ear heard, neither has entered to the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love, but God has revealed them unto us by Spirit. How does that revelation come in? By faith. So that your faith does not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Then Paul lands the heavy duty. He says, what I'm saying, the natural man doesn't receive it, because they are foolishness unto him. He cannot know it because they are spiritually discerned. But you know what? See, those things which we speak, with the Holy Ghost teacher, pardon me, comparing spiritual things with what? Spiritual. Therefore, this spiritual man, born of God, is not judged of any man, though he judges all things. Who has known the mind of the Lord, that he might instruct him? We have the explanation of Christ. Hallelujah. So, imagine that. And yet Paul now says, you can now see the grief in the heart of Paul. I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as like the Israelites. Even as unto babes in Christ. He carefully picks his words, because no believer is carnal, or else you're saying they are not of God. So Moses too couldn't communicate the things of the Spirit directly. But the difference is that we now have the Spirit of truth. We can recognize it. I've fed you with milk and not with meat. Either I told you were not able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 3:2. Neither are you now able. Remember John 16:12. I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. You can't bear them now. What did Paul do in 1 Corinthians 2? He just reworked the oracles of God, the prophecies around Jesus. That's what the natural man could not receive. He says, if I say today, Christ crucified, he says, the Jew thinks I am offending him big time. The Greek thinks this doesn't make sense. But to us which believe, it's the power of God. So faith is that access to the mysteries of God. Don't forget, is it a mystery in God's mouth or a mystery in man's heart? It's in man's heart. So he reworks it around Jesus. And that's why John will say it like this. 1 John 3:8. For this purpose was the Son of God made manifest. He's seen openly. That he might what? Destroy. Luho. Luho means to untie. That means within the works of the Old Testament, when Jesus came and appeared, he untied it. That is, the incarnation was to separate what God did and what God never did. He untied the works of the devil. He says, in this are the sons of the devil manifest, in this are the sons of God manifest. So in Christ comes that distinction. You will know a son of God when you see Christ. You will know Christ when you know God when you see Christ. Why? The incarnation is the luho. It unties the works of the devil. Light and darkness, spiritual truths. Light and darkness. What did Jesus simply do? I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness. John 8:12. What is he doing? He is separating the wheat from the chaff. Israel's Yahweh can now be seen. That's what he told them in John 5. Did you ever hear a voice? They all well stopped. Did you ever hear a voice? They were looking. Did you see any shape? They were looking. You search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they that testify of Yahweh. You will not come to me that you may have life. He broke the mold. This is Yahweh. It becomes a scandal. The struggle. Is he a man or is he God? Interestingly, people still ask that question today. Tongue-talking people particularly. So the first way to know God's Israel is to say, who is the God of Israel? Because it's God that birthed Israel. And who is the God of Israel? Father and Son. Making sense? That's the God of Israel. Father and Son. The second thing we have to look at, don't forget, what are we studying? Paul's Israel. What did Paul call Israel? Who did Jesus call God? The Father. Right? Right? Who is Yahweh himself? So the first thing, we rework God around Jesus. The second marker is the law. The law. Because the people of God must have a law. Here is the issue. Paul throws an argument that you must see. Paul says, before the law came, Romans 5:13, the amation was in the cosmos. Sin was in the world. Though it wasn't imputed, elogio, it didn't mean it wasn't sin. That's a big argument. Paul is saying before there was Israel, there was man. There was Adam. And Israel knows, the Jews knew, that in the Jewish scriptures, there was mankind before Israel. So Paul's argument was strong. Now you guys, there was sin before the law. Then he throws in John, in Romans 3:23, after talking about the law, in Romans 3, I guess we'll look at that a bit more. In Romans 3, he now says, look, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Today that's used for evangelism. Well, you got saved either way. God had mercy on you. But Paul is stating what the law said. Everybody becomes guilty. Romans 3:19. Down to 20. But then he throws in the catch. He says the righteousness of God apart from the law was manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Yet everybody knew when the law came. He's saying God's righteousness preceded the law. Wow. Strong argument. The all that have sinned and come short of the glory of God is a statement of the law. Because it must bring everybody guilty. But then he says the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifest. So, what's Paul saying? Let's track back to Jesus. We saw it yesterday or on Saturday. In John 5, Jesus said, I am not come to accuse you to the Father. Categorical. There is already one who does that. Moses, in whom you already trust. John 5, 44, 45, 46. El Piso. Why did Moses accuse them? Because of unbelief. See, I've not come to that. Moses has done that already for you. Then he says, if you believe in Moses, you would have believed in me. Because Moses what? Wrote concerning me. So why would Moses accuse them for unbelief because he wrote concerning Christ? It was their rejection or their heart attitude to Christ that made him accuse them. What that means is that within the writings of Moses, we have a discovery to make. That means the writings of Moses will have faith and will have accusation. If you believe, you will have believed me. So Moses will have accusation and faith. Well, I think faith will come first, right? Then accusation. What's he talking about? Jesus says, look, I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Matthew 5:17. For Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot, not one tittle of the law will go unfulfilled. What is he talking about? Then they asked him a question in Matthew 22. He said, which is the greatest of the law? He said, thou shalt love the Lord your God, the Elohim Yahweh, with all your heart, and all your mind, and all your soul. That's faith. He said, the second one is like the first. Then you will love your neighbor. That's the work of faith, love. So, when he says that he came to fulfill the law, that's what he's talking about. Not to fulfill ceremonies. No. Again, by using the Lord your God, Jesus is walking those statements around who? Himself. Don't see Moses, see me. So the Lord, the law is for God's people. Again, where is the God of Israel? He is in Christ. So the law must also be walked around who? Christ. So Exodus becomes vital to us. See what Paul says. Paul says, there's therefore now, Romans 8:1, no condemnation to them that are where? In the Messiah. The Messiah is the Elohim. For what? The law of the Spirit. Why does he use law? The law of the Spirit of life. Where? Where again? In Christ Jesus, who was prophesied by Moses, right? Has made us free from the law of sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? Moses' accusation of their unbelief. So, is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ found in the words of Moses? Huh? Is the law of sin and death also found in the words of Moses? Which one came first? The law of the Spirit of life. Paul is writing from Moses. Exodus. Because Exodus 29:45, I will dwell where? In them. I will walk where? In them. That's what he says. If he walks in you, that means you are free from the tables of stone. Right? They were all in Moses' words. If he dwells in you, you are free from going to the tabernacle to worship. But the moment you say no, Moses will accuse you, then he will give you a house. You understand? Do you understand? He will accuse you. He will accuse you. He will give you bread that is not the bread. Are you there? And so here we are. The law of sin and death, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. And here comes Peter. Peter now has, he's convinced. He says, he knows that Moses told Israel, Exodus 19:5-6, a nation of kingdom and priest would you be to me. Exodus 19:5-6. And he said, no. We don't want to hear God. We don't want him in us. We want you to hear him and you talk to us. Ah! That's unbelief. And so what does Moses do? Moses now chooses priests amongst men. The writer of Hebrews says that priests were chosen amongst men. Whereas in the promises of the Old Testament, the priest is Yahweh. But men were chosen. Why? By the law of sin and death. Now watch this. Peter now, knowing that, turns to the church and says, you, right, are built up a spiritual house. 1 Peter 2:5. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What does he do? He looks at the temple and what they're doing, and he reworks it around who? Christ. And to rework it around Christ, it must be in the resurrection. So you must use the word spiritual, right? Of the Spirit, by the Spirit. So he picks and says, you are that spiritual house, or you are that house born of the Spirit, to offer up sacrifices of the Spirit, acceptable to God by Jesus. Then he says, look, to whom coming as unto a living stone, you also are living stones. He says, to those who believe. He says, to those who don't believe. He says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Those who doubt. Say, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Is he talking to Israel or believers? Huh? Believers. Now, where did he pick those words from? Exodus 19. You are that royal priesthood. How? Not by the law of sin and death. It has to be by the law of the Spirit of life. Where? In Christ. He knew that Exodus 19, 5 and 6 was only possible by Exodus 29, 45. I will live in them. I will dwell amongst them. Then Paul would say, you are the temple of God. So the physical building is for the law of sin and death. Man, the law of Spirit of life, where? In Christ. Is it making sense to you? Where have we gotten all our words from? The same place. Are you there? In the same place. So the writer of Hebrews identifies these people for us. That's why James will call it the royal law. The Basilia Nomos. The royal law. This is the royal law. Love. That's what he calls it. Not dietary laws. Not fashion. But the heart. And here we are. The writer of Hebrews says, look, a promise being left for us of entering into his rest, any of you to ship will come short of it. For the gospel that was preached to us was also preached unto them. Where? But not being mixed with what? Faith. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Because in a promise, you only believe. You do nothing. So the writer of Hebrews had done his job by showing us the prophet spoke about Christ. Hebrews 1, 1, 2, 3. Then Hebrews 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. From who? From the prophets. Hebrews 2, 1. Lest we drift away. Where do we drift to? We drift to the words of angels. Hebrews 2, 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hebrews 2, 2 and 3. So he says, hear the prophets, they speak about Christ, not the angels. So when you hear, are they not all ministering spirit sent forth to minister for the hell salvation? You pick that out so that you can get money from the bank. But you need to read the next statement. They aren't supposed to give man instructions. That's what he's saying. That is for them who shall be heirs of salvation. How do they minister? They worship Christ. Not for you to call them at your gate. So who do they minister?
who shall be heirs of salvation. So the minister to us. That's why the angel said to John, I am the servant and of thy brethren. So watch this. Hebrews 11, therefore, notice Hebrews 11 skips 40 years, as it were. It stops at Moses as he crossed the sea and goes to Jericho. Why? Because the 40 years were 40 years of provocation. They were not years of faith. And those 40 years have Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Deuteronomy, four books. So every writer from that point begins to separate the law of sin and death and the law of the law of the spirit of life in Christ. Because Moses is the genesis of writers. You will see that same complexion in all the books of the Old Testament. And so God, by his spirit, granted Paul the insight to make that distinction for us. Is it making sense? So the prophets did the same. Jeremiah will tell the people and lament. Then he'll say, a new covenant will I make with the house of Judah. And the house of Judah in those days, I will write my law in their hearts. Where is he quoting from? Exodus 29:45. Put them in their heart. We found the law in the temple, in the stones. He uses the word stones. He replaces it with the word heart. And says, look, that stone is a stony heart of those that don't believe. Where God wants to write his law in the heart of a man who submits. Ezekiel will write the same thing. Ezekiel 36:26-27. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away that stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. Ezekiel 36:27. I will make you walk in my statutes. My judgments, you will do that. What's he doing? He's letting you see that that tabernacle is not for men of faith. Just follow what I'm saying here. Ezekiel does the same thing. He makes that distinction. And so, the writers have that. Notice what Moses said, Ezekiel said, Jeremiah said, is the key word in them. In them. In. So Paul, seeing this, writes 2 Corinthians 3. Before Paul, Jesus has said the same thing. We'll come and make our home where? With you. In you. John 14:16-17. So 2 Corinthians 3, Paul uses the Exodus accounts. And says, guys, you know what? 2 Corinthians 3:3. You are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not with ink. If you're a Jew, that's clear to you. Not with the malign by which they wrote the law on tables of stone. You start seeing that same word in 2 John 12, 2 John 13. He says, not in the tables of stone. Lithinos in the Greek. Stone. But on the heart. Fleshly tables of the heart. That means the God of Israel walks where? In. On the heart. He says, look. Watch this. Who also has made us able ministers of the new Testament, not of the letter, that which is in the temple, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, the Spirit gives life. Then he talks about the separation of death, the written and engraving in stone was glorious. Made glorious, as he says in verse 10, which is the word doxazo. Made glorious by who? Made glorious by Moses. Then he throws the catch. He takes them to Exodus 33. And says, after Moses built the tabernacle, he goes to God and says, show me your glory. And God talks about that glory of a man, which you will find in the rock. I showed you that in the other series. as he was now going. This is Moses. Exodus. Moses now comes down and covers his face. All Moses is doing by covering his face is to figuratively describe their unbelief. It's not God not wanting people to see his glory. It's Moses again. Can we say accusing them? Maybe. The Paul says in verse 13, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, the children of Israel could not step into the end of that which abolished, but their minds, look at 14, was blinded. The word poro, P-O-R-O-O, used for unbelief, that which doesn't yield. Mark 6:52, Mark 8:17, and very precisely, John 12:40. An unyielding heart. So when Moses put a veil on his face and looked at Israel, who was he describing? Israel. That's what he was describing. And that veil was to prefigure what? A heart of stone. When he wrote the law, the Ten Commandments, as we call it now, on the stone, what's he doing? He's inscribing it. Saying the plan of God is to have this on the heart of man. And that stone prefigures the hardness of their heart. That's Moses. So all of this are reworked in Christ. In Matthew 7:15, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Go to Exodus 33 and 34. Look at 34. Heal the two stones. Tables of stone unto the first, and I write upon the tables the words which were in the first tables which thou breakest. Then, of course, Moses goes on and on, talks about the Lord is good, his mercies endure forever, he won't visit with sin, and all that. But look at verse 34, chapter 34. Until Moses, 33, had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. When Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and he spoke to the children of Israel that which was commanded, he now put the veil. Why would you take the veil off and then put it back? The people didn't want to hear God. So he put a veil over his face to describe what? The state of their hearts. It wasn't God saying, if you see my glory, you will die. He said, no. This is again Moses accusing them. Is that clear? Second Corinthians 3 again. Learn something? You learn something? Second Corinthians 3. Look at 16. Okay, 15. 14 first. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remained the same veil on taking away in what? In what? 2 Corinthians 3:14. In the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away where? Can you say done away by faith? Is it by faith? Is it by faith? Yep. So what could have taken away the veil in Exodus 34? Faith. Faith in the gospel. Look at the next verse. For unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Where is the glory? In Moses' writings. Where is the accusation? In Moses' writings. But when the veil is upon your heart, you see the accusation. When it's taken away, what do you see? You see the glory. Hence Paul. Then he says in 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, epistrepho, another synonym of repentance, when you see differently, the veil shall be taken away. Can we read verse 17 together? Let's go. Okay, hold on before we get there. So we have three key words here. The Kurios, who is the Yahweh, and also the Hilshos. So Yahweh is the Lord, right? And he is Jesus. That's Paul's language. Because what did Moses ask for? Can I see you? That's what he said. Can I see your glory? Not the lightnings and all. It's not all of that. Can I see you? And God says, it's not time. When you see me, you leave.
And in that resurrection, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I will cover you. That's the resurrection. And so, Paul says here, when it shall turn to that Yahweh, the man, the veil is what? Taken away. Then he says, in verse 17, let's take 17 together. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit, have you seen how he has interchanged Christ with the Spirit and Lord? Is that very clear? The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 18. Are we with what? How did we get open faith? By faith. Amen. There's liberty. You know, liberty is the exact opposite of the law. Not the law, because, sorry, not just the law. No, there's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, which are in the words of Moses, which makes you free from the law of sin and death, which is the accusation of Moses. He's saying, when you see the Spirit of God, there's liberty. Where? In Exodus 33:34. There's liberty there. Did Moses exercise that liberty? Yes, he did. But you know what Jesus said? No. You'll be a mediator. So there's repentance. This is Paul. Paul is carefully using the words of his gospel. What's his gospel? Acts 26:18. To turn them from Satan, the accuser, to the power of God. From darkness to light, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. What's he saying? This is Paul's gospel. To remove the veil from their heart. To turn them from darkness to light. So, Paul uses a critical word there, liberty. Eleutheria in the Greek, E-L-E-U-T-H-E-R-I-A. There's liberty in the Spirit. There's no liberty in the flesh. That word is used in Romans 8:21, Eleutheria. It's used again, exact opposite of the law of sin and death. Galatians 5:1, stand in the liberty where Christ has made you free. Galatians 5:13, we are free. James 1:25, the perfect law of liberty. James 2:12, same thing. 1 Peter 2:16, liberty. Then 2 Corinthians 3:18, all we with open faith behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, given us by the Spirit of God. Anakalutos is taken away. So where is the veil off? The veil is off my heart, and somehow it's off God. So I can see God now where? In Christ. The gospel introduces God to you in Christ. That's freedom. So we're not guessing. Amen. We're not confused. We see God in Christ. Exactly what Moses was saying. So the veil is off us. Off me. Off God. Off me to see God anyway. Because the veil on God is on my heart. So the veil is off. So he says, if our gospel be hid. The same word. Is hid in chapter 3. Is hid to them who are what? In whom the God of this world has blinded. The same word we read in 2 Corinthians 3:14. The minds of them that word believe not. So what happened in Exodus 34? They believe not. Let the light, not the light of the physical temple, let the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shall shine on their head, on their heart. So it was the reflection of their heart that made Moses prefigure the things he did to them. Thanks be unto God, we have unveiled faces. Yahweh, Elohim, in Christ. Watch this. He says, we behold as in a mirror. The image. We are changed into the same image. Eikon, E-I-K-O-N. Where is that from? Which book of the Old Testament? Genesis. Because Moses owns all those terms. In our image, after our likeness, and that man is Christ. He says, now we are changed. So the Genesis 1:26 has come to pass. Multiply. So all we, not just the image, now we are multiplied in the image of Christ. We are changed into that image. From darkness to light. From Satan to the power of God. Now we are in God's Adam. We're changed into that image. Metamorpho. God in man. Because when you use the word Eikon, Eikon means to imprint myself upon someone. So in Genesis 1:26, in our image, that's God in man. Moses wrote that in Genesis. Some people argue it's not Moses. How much is that kind of argument? So here we are. He presents God in man. When you see him, the veil is off. When you don't, the veil is on. That's what Moses wrote. The Yahweh and the Elohim. So the law must be found around Christ. The law cannot be found in the temple. Does it make sense? The law must be found around who? Christ. It must be built around the Elohim, who is the Yahweh, and that's Christ. So if there's a Yahweh, who is the God of Israel, who is found in man, the law must be found the same way. That also means that if the law of God is the law of Christ, the law must be not be in tables of stone. It must be on the heart. Where we walk in the law, it must be on the heart. That's why Paul uses the law of Christ. The law of Christ is not the law of sin and death. That's the law of accusation. Exodus 20. He says, look, read it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might. Where did he write that? Deuteronomy 4. Why was that not in the Ten Commandments? That is the didache of the Ten Commandments. He's explaining it. All I am saying to you, love the Lord your God. The first set of the law. First set of the, what we call the Ten Commandments. Don't worship any other God. Love him. You don't call his name in vain. And as he said all that, he says, remember the Sabbath. What's the Sabbath? It takes them to Genesis chapter 3. So chapter 2, verse 1, where God says, do nothing. Because faith is do nothing, just believe. Do nothing. And in talking about that, in Exodus 25, that's when he says, I am a jealous God. He says, do nothing. I'm the only one that should be jealous. Passionate. I visit the iniquity. The word visit, I was telling a translator a couple of weeks back, said, he believes that the word visit, Packard, is to punish. Said, I like that. Let me take you on that. Though Packard, until that point, P-A-Q-A-D, was used for taking care of, but I liked it. I said, come on, give it on. So we looked at the context, and we looked at the words and the syntax. How does it sound? I punish the sins. He said, wow, that's some thinking. Yeah, I punish the sins. It is I punish the men. He says, I punish the sins. How does he do it? Moses says, because he's long-suffering and he's good. I got you there. Praise God. So, but I won't use the word punish. I'll use the word take care of, park hard. Because if he's taking care of it, you must be at rest. You must be at rest. Where was that supposed to be written? On the stone or in your heart? The rest of God is on your heart. Faith in Christ is on your heart. Then Peter says, the second is like the first, which is Moses now does the didache. He explains the first by saying, love God. The second, love men. But you love men because God loves you. He took care of your sins, and because of that, you will not steal, you will not lie. Are you there? You will not kill. He doesn't mention punishment. He just says what you will do towards others. And that's the verbiage of the New Testament. Faith towards God. And what's the work of that? Love towards men. Let me see if you're following that. So that's exactly what the apostles wrote from. So, what was written on that stone is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. But becomes the law of sin and death because they didn't get it in their hearts, so we put it on stone for them. But you know what? So you don't forget. Jeremiah reminds you, I will put my law where? In your heart. Put it in your inward part. Ezekiel says, you know what I mean by that? I put my spirit in you. And Paul says, if you are led of the spirit, you are not under the law. The fruit of the spirit. What was written on stones is now in us. Why? Because the Yahweh of Israel lives in them. I will walk in them. Jesus puts it like this. I am the vine. You are the branches. The Father is the husbandman. Before then, he told you where the husbandman was. He's in the Son. Those verbiages are clear. He uses the word jealous God. Exodus 20. Jealous is the word kwana in the Hebrew. Is used for someone that is passionate. Exodus 34:14. Precisely Deuteronomy 4:24. The consuming fire, he calls it. You'll get scared if you belong to the law of sin and death. But when you are in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ and you hear consuming fire, what the writer of Hebrews says will make sense to you. He takes away the first, that he might establish the second, the consuming fire. It takes the things of this earth so that the things of heaven will stay. But you know, if you are in the law of sin and death and you hear the consuming fire because your heart is waxed with unbelief, you think it caused a road accident. But if faith turns you from darkness to light and you hear consuming fire, you lift your hands. Thank you for taking away condemnation. Grief. Hallelujah. Thank you for taking away what I had to do. And you did it all. But when you have the law of sin and death, you begin to see works and not faith. You look for a human priest, human sacrifice, or animal sacrifice, a physical temple. You redirect what God does to man and what man does to God. Precisely what the devil does. But when the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made you free, the veil is off, you see God in man. That's the man of Galilee. That's the one that they saw his glory. That's the one that John said he was full of grace and truth. He said that from Exodus 33. Grace and truth. So Pakad means to take care of Genesis 21:1. 39, 4 and 5, Genesis 50, 24 and 25, Exodus 3:16, Exodus 4, 4 verse 31, Exodus 13 verse 19. So, what is Paul's law? If they ask you, what was Jesus' law? What would you say? To believe and to love. Not true? Is that not true? He never gave us a set of rules to believe and to love. What's Paul's law? To believe who? to believe in Christ. Right? That's the law of Christ. To love like Christ. That means you must rework it around Him. That's why John would say, "Every knee that loved me perfect, for as He is, so are we." We love because that's the Ten Commandments. We love because He first loved. Faith and love. How do we know He loved us? By faith. We believe. What's the work of that faith? Love. What love? The way He loved us. We love us. So, He's working in us. So, Paul's law. Romans 3. You following this? You following this? Romans 3. You rework it around Christ. Look at Romans 3. Now look at 21. Now the righteousness of the law without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, that's His faithfulness upon all. Romans 3:22. Let me believe, for there is no difference, for the all of sin comes from the glory of God, that's the law. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To say, to declare, I say, at this time, watch this, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Where is boasting is excluded. By what law? Can you see, Paul? Of works? No. All in the same book. Nay, for by the law of faith. So you must pay attention to Moses. Moses will have the law of works and the law of what? Faith. The law of works is built around man. The law of faith is built around Christ. And they are all in the same book. By the law of faith. Therefore, the law of God's faithfulness. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is faith the law here too? Is faith the law here too? Come on, is faith the law here too? Yes, it is. Is He the God of the Jews? Oh my God, this argument so quickly. That's tomorrow. Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also the God of Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since it is one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith, and not through faith. And we then make the law, do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. Which law now? The law of faith. Hallelujah. We establish the law. You following this? Paul's argument. So chapter 4, he pushes this further. He says, look, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, planted the flesh as son? See, Paul is such an infectious speaker. Abraham had a law, but it was a law of faith, not of works. Hey boy, are you a Jew? Okay, let me bring Abraham into the picture. You get angry. So how was he justified? He's Moses' granddaddy. How was he justified? Well, by faith. By faith in what? God's faithfulness. Yeah, I know. Justified by faith. So it's a blessing. It's a blessedness. Oh. So he does nothing. He just believes. So you say, he justified the ungodly. You go, yeah, Grandpa Abraham was ungodly. There you go. No, no, no. After Moses, David now said, the blessedness of this man. You know, he took you from pre to post. There you go. Which of them do you want to deny? None. One is a partner of the family, Abraham. The other is the king authority and paternity. Both of them, he says, they are because of faith. Then you get mad and say, Paul, don't come again. Don't come to this synagogue again. What's he doing? He's reworking the Old Testament around one person, the Yahweh, who does everything for his people. Why would he do everything for his people, then give them 612 laws? No, those 12 laws were laws of works that they called for. That was they trying to justify themselves. If he would do everything for his people, if he is the Yahweh, they would just remember his Sabbath and love one another. Let me see your hand before them. He reworks it around Christ. Because to know the Israel of Paul's writings, you must know the God. And then you must know the law. Because the people must have a law. And Paul raises argument. We'll see much of that tomorrow. He brings in Isaac and Sarah into this discussion. And then you feel like you want to. You look at Paul and says, what is this doing here? And then he says, Abraham did what he did because God will justify us by faith. And then you say, checkmate. How did he do that? Exactly what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. He reworked everything around one person, Christ Jesus. So, what then is the law? Come on, leave me. Are you saying there's just a law? There's just a law. A principle. What then were we doing with 612? How do you regulate sinners? What were we doing with 612? Deuteronomy chapter 30. You know, Deuteronomy is the explanation of Exodus, Numbers, and Leviticus. And that's the pattern Jesus also followed. He rose from the dead, they are set free, they are delivered. Then he gives them the Deuteronomy. Numbers, Deuteronomy. That is, he says, go you and teach all nations. That's the same pattern. The Arche, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, offering, sanctifying. Then he says, now teach. Same pattern of Moses. The beginning, the Exodus, the deliverance, watch it, the sanctification, then the explanation. Jesus rises from there. He does the same pattern. Go and teach. Moses uses Deuteronomy to teach. And if you don't believe, Moses gives you Deuteronomy 28. This is for you. He that believes not shall be condemned. Same way. Nothing has changed. Here is Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses, watch this now. I'm going to do conquer speed now. Now I'll chill. He says, and Paul saw this. Verse 5. And the Lord thy God will bring you to the land which thy fathers possessed, and shall possess it, and he will do you good and multiply thee above your fathers. The Lord thy God will circumcise your heart. Watch this. And the Lord, and ask thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, that you may live. Then it goes on and on. Then in 10, look at verse 10. Let's take 10 together. If thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul, for this commandment which I command you this day. You thought he was listing things. He's not listing anything. It is not hidden from you, neither is it far. It is not in heaven that you should go say, thou shalt go up to heaven, or bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou will say, who shall go over the sea for us? Who shall bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? We take 14 together. The word is nigh thee, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. What's in your heart and in your mouth? Your words. Then he says, I've set before thee today life and good, death and evil. The law of sin and death is the exact opposite of this. So they had faith. The law, this is the law of faith. And Paul puts it like this, in Romans 10. The righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven to bring Christ? Or who shall go into the abyss to bring Christ from the dead? He's quoting Moses. But what's the edit? The word is nigh thee. Your mouth and your heart. That is what? The word of faith which we preach. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Why would you see? They just came out of Egypt and people perished in the sea. He says, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. What's Paul is doing? Paul is establishing the law of faith as against the law of sin and death. So the law of faith was in the words of Moses, right? Is the law of faith the law of the spirit of life in Christ? Yes. So the land cannot be in the Middle East for crying out loud. The land is the new bar. We'll see that tomorrow. And so Paul, using Moses, turns to them. He says, look, he that he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. That son will be the firstborn among many brethren. He that he foreknew, he called those who predestinated, he will call justified, the one justified, he glorified. He uses the Exodus narrative. Then he turns to them. If God be for us, what actually can be against us? That means in the wilderness for 40 years, God was for them. Hallelujah. He was spared not his own son, but gave him up for us. Shall he not with him freely give us of all things? So the law accused of unbelief, and there was life. Moses said, I set before you life and death, good and evil. He said, choose life. What is life? Say it in your heart and in your mouth. And they'll go. Take us back to Egypt. Take us. 40 years. They wanted bread and not the bread. 40 years. They wanted water and not the water. See, this is life. Water is death. The physical one. Because it will come to an end. But there's a water that's eternal. I set it before you. Say it in your heart. He's near you. He's near you. Where? In the temple? No! In your mouth and in your heart. That's not in the temple. So you can see, Moses gave them the law of faith and then the law of works. Just follow what I'm saying here right now. What did Paul just do? He skipped the law of works and went for Christ concerning himself. The things concerning himself. So faith is the escape from self-made wrath of sin. Faith is it. So, in Romans 8, Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Was God against Israel in the wilderness? No. No. John, in Revelation 12, 9 and 10, he says, that old serpent, the devil. If your heart is blinded, it's blinded by the God of this world. So was Satan walking in Sinai around there? Yeah, he was. Where? In their hearts. He blinded their perception of God. Why? Because the room for the devil is unbelief. Them that believe not. Not believing is access to the devil. And then your heart will see someone else and not Jehovah, not Yahweh, not the Elohim. But when it shall turn to the Lord, which is repentance, you will see God in Christ. Amen. You following this? So faith is the escape. It's the escape from the law of sin and death. Romans 8 again. Who shall, 35, separate us from the love of Christ? These are words from the Old Testament. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, perilous war. For thy sake, we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all the things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded. Not life, not angels, first passes, powers, not things present, not things to come. I dislike translations that put this thing look so funny. No height, no depth, no any creature of the ever shepherd of the Lord of God, which in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is reestablishing that promise of eternity. He said, not life, not death can separate us. That means if we are in Christ now, we'll be in Christ afterwards. That's what he's saying. Nothing can separate us. Because the promise of Exodus has been fulfilled. This is the tabernacle. It will never be destroyed. In death, it remains a tabernacle. Hallelujah. In life, it's a tabernacle. That's what he's saying. He said, what shall separate us? If my Oga should sack me, not just he's using Moses' words. I am Jehovah. I will be your shield forever. Forever. He paints eternity and says, you can trust him now. But know that it's not just for now. It's for afterwards. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Who, what can be against us? He who spared not his own son. Glory to God. Still there? The love of God in Christ. So what is the law of God? It has to be the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? It has to be the law of faith. Where is it written? In our hearts. That's why Paul will say, when you love your neighbor, you fulfill the law. That is, you are walking in the faith. When you love your neighbor. Romans 13:8, Galatians 5:14. Learning something here? So the spirit of life in Christ is in his faithfulness in all believers. James calls it the law of liberty. James 1:25. John. 1 John 3. What's his commandment? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And love. 1 John 3. 22 and 23. Why are they all talking like this? Are they ignoring many things Moses said? No, they are not. They are only reworking everything. 23 and 24. They are reworking everything in Christ. You have. What is this commandment? Believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ. And love one another as he has commanded us. 24. He that keeps his commandments dwells in him. That's faith in Christ. And he in him. Thereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit. Which he has what? Can you see that now? He abides in us by what? His Spirit. So he is the Spirit that lives in us. That's the Allos Paracletos. So glory to God. The law is in our hearts. So, is there a law for the people of God? Yes. And that law is in their hearts. God dwelling in them. No wonder Jesus said to them, he said, if you wash your hands, what has that got to do with what's on your heart? And they looked at him. This small boy. He says, if you wash your hand and you put food in, where is he going to land? In the drought. So come here, Pharisees. Adam did not eat fruit. Do you get it? He couldn't have. Why then did Moses use fruit? stay in his position. And talk to people who cross over to the wilderness after all the deliverances, and they say, oh, why are we here now? Let's go back to Egypt. Have you ever passed on people like that before? You just say, go back. He had to use tree, serpent, and all that. Jesus didn't use tree and serpent. He just says he was a liar, murderer from the beginning. He's a he, not a it. Paul says, through one man, sin entered into the cosmos. I know the yellow book of Jehovah's Witnesses is somewhere in your head. That book is powerful. Even as you are hearing Bible talk, you are still thinking. After many years, Lord in Genesis, Lord, you are still thinking. So there's no, what now really happened? What are you, what in the world are you asking? What now really, what now happened? What exactly happened? Oh God, you're still asking? I just want to know. Yes, I know. That means there was a time. Oh no! Stop thinking like that! The veil is of your heart. Adam only prefigures all men that don't believe. That's all. So stop thinking. So in the beginning, we're doing fine, though. How many more series do you need? We're doing fine. We had money. We had everything. Is that something? And the woman, that woman. Can you please be born again? Hallelujah. You know, if you are me, well, by myself, I saw those two guys, old fools, with everything I've been teaching you. That he is a prophet. You don't know what happened to him. What would have happened to me? Don't mind me. He says, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out. What comes out of a man? Words and thoughts. How could Moses now just say it straight? The carnal man. This is not the thought of the spirit of God. But their foolishness, you just say, so words. So just speaking can bring death and life. Words. You even joke about it. Jesus said, by your words you are justified. And by your words you are condemned. What? Just what? But then when a man is born again, in those words have spiritual potency. Why? He now has the Holy Ghost. So they couldn't have stayed on that path. So you and I can't read Genesis like we're in Mount Sinai or we're in the wilderness of sin. Now we have the Spirit of God. So the Genesis 2 and 3 vocabulary had to be used by Moses. But glory to God, we now have a diamond new in Christ. Everything is reworked. So in knowing the Israel of God, we've known the God of Israel. Clear? Right? Do we now know the law for the people of God? It's what? Faith and the work of faith, which is love. Right? Clear enough?